The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. You're listening to me, Matt Slick, and it is Matt Slick Live. I hope you want to give me a call, and we can talk. We have five open lines. The number is 877-207-2276. Whew. All right. Busy day today. Good day. And tonight is Bible study. Tonight, I'll be teaching on the Trinitarian God. I've been going through a series, an in-depth series. And I've already taught on the uniqueness of God, and then I taught on the aseity of God. And now, tonight, I would talk about the nature of God, his spirituality, Trinitarianness, not comprised of parts. We'll get into various things. His communicable, incommunicable attributes, and stuff like that. So, I'll be discussing a lot of topics inside of that topic. And you can tune in if you want. Oh boy, good yawn. Oh, sorry about that. Wow, that's a good yawn. Oh, boy, I wonder how many out there are yawning right now because of that. I'll be putting the information up on carm.org/calendar, and it's just a good place. I'll put it up tonight, 15 minutes or so before we get started, something like that, half hour or so. And people can then tune in and watch, and if you want, you can ask questions after the study and things like that. So there you go. All right. I guess we can just get right on the phone. Let's do that. Let's get to Ryan from Pennsylvania. Ryan, welcome. You are on the air.
Thank you very much for taking my call, and thank you for inviting me to call.
All right.
I have a question about John 1:14.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the word became flesh, dwelt among us.
John 1:14 says the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld him full of grace and truth. I've heard you say over the last few weeks several times that God is outside of space and time. Isn't this central claim of Christianity saying that God is within space and time?
Actually, I don't say that he's outside of time. I regularly say
to
people.
You said it 2 days ago.
What I say
you said
is
it 2 days ago.
What I say is that God relates to time differently than we do. If I did say he's outside of time, it's just a misspeak. That's all it is. Because what I tell Christians is, don't say that God exists outside of time, because we don't know how time and God relate to each other, and we don't know what it means to be outside of time, so to say God is outside of time is basically a non sequitur. So that's what I tell people. Okay?
Well, also, the idea that God is outside of space and time, that's the basis of Docetism. There's nothing Christian about it.
Yeah, that's why I tell people don't say it. Yeah, I tell people don't say it.
Well, thank you for correcting that. I appreciate that. And that's what I thought you said, but I wasn't sure. So thank you very much for correcting that, and I'm glad we're in agreement on that.
Yeah, I might have said it, because things will slip sometimes, but regularly I tell people, don't say he's outside of time. Because I ask people, what does it mean? I don't know. Then don't say it. You know, so if I said it 2 days ago, it was just a slip of the tongue, that's all. Okay?
Yeah, because also, if God is outside of space and time, then redemption is not possible. And for us to have any kind of relationship at all with God is not possible.
And, well, I don't know.
This is the central claim of Christianity, that the Creator came into his creation to redeem.
Absolutely.
And so, if he is not within space and time in some way, then redemption is not possible. We have no access to God at all.
I would agree.
Again, I appreciate you commenting that, like I say, that's the basis of Docetism. Docetism said that that the resurrection was an illusion because God is outside of space and time. And that's
Docetism,
very, very serious.
Right, from dekeo to seem, that Jesus only appeared to be incarnate, and he really wasn't. Docetism, correct.
Exactly.
Right. Yeah, so,
well,
yeah.
Thank you very much for working that, and I appreciate that greatly. I really do.
Okay, man. All right, good. God bless, buddy. All right.
All right.
All right, that's Ryan. We have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Jamal from North Carolina. Welcome, buddy. You are on the air.
Hey, Mr. Slick. How you doing? Thank you for taking my call, sir.
Man, my name sounds so much better when you say it.
I don't know about that. Might be something with the feed on the telephone or something, but thanks, though.
Well, you got a good deep voice. I like it. Okay, so what do you got, buddy?
Appreciate it. This is kind of a basic question, but I still wanted to get your thoughts on it. I had a little discussion about Christians and politics. Mm-hmm. One person was not really for Christians being in politics. I, of course, was for Christians being in politics. And pretty much in every facet, every form. Also, real quick, sorry. Okay. Want to say hi to Bill and Caleb. They listen quite often. They're Christian guys, so hi, Bill.
Good.
And Caleb. All right, sorry.
All right,
so, what okay. are your thoughts on how effective Christians can be in politics? And do you think the more the merrier?
They can be very effective, the more the merrier. Get into politics. Do not let the unbelievers who serve the enemy of the gospel, don't let them be the ones who are in power telling us what we can and can't do, say and can't say, while they're pushing homosexuality, lesbianism, gay, transgenderism, trying to indoctrinate our children, pushing socialism, telling Ukraine you could have $40 billion while opening the border up and say, we've got to protect your border but not ours. We don't need the hypocrites there. We don't need the liars there. We don't need them supporting killing babies in the womb. We do not need that. If the Christians think that they should not be involved in politics, then they got that out of the book of Second Maronicles, because it is certainly not in the Bible. They need to be involved in all things, because Jesus Christ is Lord over all, and we better be involved, because if we're not, the unbelievers are going to rule us. And we know what happens when unbelievers rule us. Just look at Nazi Germany. Look at Mao Zedong. Just look at North
right.
Korea. That's what happens. Yeah. And so the Christians have got to yeah. realize that in this world, in this American culture, we are blessed because the Christians are the ones who founded this country. The Christians are the ones who built most of this country. And the Christians are the ones yep. who continue to work. And they're the ones who oppose slavery. They're the ones who got rid of the KKK. They're the ones who start getting rid of all the bad stuff and the idiocy that the Democrats were doing and promoting throughout the history of this country. So Christians need to be involved in politics. They need to be involved in media. They need to be involved in the news. They need to be involved in medicine. They need to be involved in education.
Right.
Absolutely. Yep. There.
Well, that was just what I needed to hear. And I'm pretty sure a lot of folks needed to hear that as well. I'm so glad I called. You laid it out. As a matter of fact, I got to archive this call, this show, so I can replay it to other folks.
That's right, man. You know what? I'd say that Christians ought to, you know, husband and wife, husband, male, wife, female, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, should be one of the things they should be doing is having children, and specifically raising those children up, preferably homeschooled, in order to get into politics, to get into education, to get into all areas of society. Not to sit there and convert society into a Christian-based system and theonomic stuff, but to get the gospel out there and to be the light in the world instead of hiding and waiting for the pre-tribulation rapture to come to deliver us.
Right. That's right.
Yeah.
You know, I think about a quote that I say a lot, Edmund Burke, all it takes for evil to succeed is for good men to do nothing.
You got that right. And how many good men are doing anything? You look at the Republican Party. Now, I'm not a Republican or a Democrat, okay? I'm a constitutionalist. And you look at the rhinos, these morons who don't vote properly. And the Democrats, they're just
right.
an evil party. I don't understand how any Christian could be a Democrat. I seriously, just if you know what the Democrats have taught and done, I don't know how anybody could be a true Christian could be a Democrat, much less a Republican,
right.
because they're not too... not as bad, but man, they're not doing any better. And I'll tell you,
yeah.
we Christians have got to get going. We got to get going. We can't be sitting around and sitting on our hands saying, oh, you know, don't do anything. Turn the other cheek. The blonde-haired, black, Caucasian surfer Jesus will take care of us. We'll get raptured out of here. No, no, no. Make disciples of all nations. Get out there. That's what I say, okay? Yeah. See, you just touched a chord. You touched a chord. Because in part, we just had a talk with someone. My wife and I met someone. We're talking for coffee. And we got talking. And if you know, and others know, I get on this topic about the failure of Christian men in the world and in their homes and in the churches. Because the Christian men got to get off their lazy rears and they got to stop listening to let's just say social pressure and familial pressure. Don't do this, don't do that. No, they got to say, this is what Jesus says, what Jesus calls me to do. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to lead to Jesus. If I mess up, it's my responsibility. We'll keep going forward. That's what Christians men need to do. And they need to stop listening to mamby-pamby preaching and stuff like, God wants you healthy and wealthy. He wants you to be nice and he wants you to all this. And don't forget, follow the blonde hair, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus dressed in a woman's nightgown. You know, he wouldn't hurt anybody. Right. He wouldn't do anything. And we sit on our hands and do nothing while the world goes to hell in a handbasket. And what the Christians are doing is saying, we're going to get raptured out of here because we don't have anything to do with, have nothing to do with darkness. Let the unbelievers rule us. Okay, I feel better. Yeah, I feel better. Thanks. So you got to call me up every now and then, and just you got to come up and ask that question and get me going. I get out of my system. I feel better.
Hey, you gave me the opportunity, so I'm going to do just that.
That's right, brother. Man, I wish we were neighbors. I like you.
Yeah, me too.
That's right, man.
It. I'll go ahead and let you go then.
All right, buddy. God bless.
God bless.
Okay. Yep. We have five open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. So what does the Bible say? Jesus is Lord over all. Is he only Lord over Sunday morning when you drive and then enter into the church? Is that where his lordship begins? Or does it begin when you wake up? Or does it begin when you're a Christian? Or does it begin when he rose from the dead? When does the lordship of Christ take its place? He is Lord because he's God in flesh, and all things need to be in submission to the truth of who Christ is. And our obligation as Christians is not to sit idly by and let the world tell us what to do. Let the world pass its moral laws. And think about what's happening. Abortion, which has killed millions upon millions and millions of people. This is what the left, the secularists, have pushed forward. And now that Roe v. Wade is on its way out, what do the leftists do? Threaten. They threaten violence. They break federal law, go out to judges' houses. What does our government do? Nothing about it. But if mom and dad get up in front of a school board and say, hey, don't teach this woke idiocy, then the feds come after them and start investigating them. Yeah, that's right. We have a bad government, bad leadership. You want to know why? Because the Christians aren't there. If you have God in your heart, then he'll be moving your hands and he'll be forming your words. But if you don't have God in your heart, the vacuum of darkness will be the source of where your hands go and what your words say. That's what's going to happen. And when they get together and these people of darkness get together in the world and start ruling, they hate the light. That's what the Bible says. They hate the light. They're going to do what they can to persecute that light. So I'm telling you, and I'll tell you again, the persecution of the Christian church is going to increase at the hands of the unbelievers. It's time, Christians, it's past time for us to stand up, fight back according to the law, according to prayer, and send ourselves and our people into the world, not just on Sunday mornings, into the world, everywhere. We have five open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, welcome back after that diatribe, and I'm going to give you a little bit more stuff on the Democratic Party, some history of it right now, but we have five open lines. If you're interested, give me a call, 877-207-2276. Why are open lines? Now, anybody can do this. All you have to do is just go and search history of the Democratic Party. Go search, and you'll find stuff like this. In 1854, after the Democrats enforced the Kansas-Nebraska Act, which allowed the importing of slaves into the territories, it was in 1854 that the Democrats did that. Now, In the Civil War, the Democrats sided with the Confederates in order to retain their right to own slaves. After the slaves were freed, the Democrats blocked many bills giving freed slaves more rights, including voting rights. The Democrats passed the Chinese Exclusion Act of 1882, which prevented Chinese immigrants from entering the United States. In 1864, the Republican Party was birthed during the contentious American presidential election in order to better resist the fanaticism of the slave-owning Democrats in the South. Here's some more stuff. In 1830, Democratic President Andrew Jackson creates the Indian Removal Act that forced indigenous peoples to leave their homeland. It's called the Trail of Tears. In 1857, in a case of Scott versus Sanford, the court ruled that slaves aren't citizens. They are property. The seven justices voting in favor were Democrats. The two who dissented were Republicans. In 1860, 11 slave states seceded from the Union. Democrats start the Civil War. In 1863, Republican President Abraham Lincoln signs the Emancipation Proclamation into law. In 1865, Republicans passed the 13th Amendment that permanently outlawed slavery. In 1865, the Confederate veterans founded the KKK to oppose the Republican Party's integration of blacks. Its first Grand Wizard was a Democrat named Nathan Bedford Forrest. In 1868, Republicans passed the 15th Amendment, giving blacks the right to vote. No Democrats supported it. In 1869, Reconstruction ended. Democrats reestablished white supremacy in the South with Jim Crow laws that legalized segregation. In 1872, Republicans elected the first African-American senators and representatives. In 1878, Republican Senator Aaron Sargent introduces the 19th Amendment to give women the right to vote. The Democrat-controlled Congress voted it out. In 1939, Democrat and KKK cover girl Margaret Sanger created the Negro Project and Planned Parenthood to cull the black population. In 1964, the Republican-controlled Congress passes the 1964 Civil Rights Act as an extension of the Republicans' 1957 and 1960 Civil Rights Act. Democratic senators filibustered the bill for a record 75 days. Now, you got to understand something. Our country today is ruled by Democrats, and they have run us economically into the ground. They have opened the borders illegally. They encourage violence. They, in their hypocrisy, accuse others of doing what's wrong, the very things they themselves are doing. They accuse everyone else of racism when the history of their own party, from its inception, is racist, racist, racist. You cannot trust them. Now, I'm not saying you can trust the Republicans either, because I got a lot of negative things to say about them as well. But you see, the thing is, facts are facts, and you got to study. And people need to not just have loyalty to a party, but a loyalty to Jesus Christ. Is he going to support, and should you support, any candidates that would approve of homosexuality in the schools, transgenderism, abortion, these things which are counter-biblical, which are ungodly, which are against the will of God, and yet God is allowing it to occur in our country? And the Christians should not be sitting idle. They should be standing up and saying, no. And they should vote, and they should pray, and they should petition, and they have the right to assemble. They have the right to speak out. They have the right to do the same thing. And you know what? They're hardly doing anything, and it's the left doing all this stuff. Why is it that the Christians and the so-called Republicans are doing nothing? I don't get it. What is wrong with them? I don't know who that is on the line there. There's no name, but you're welcome. You're on the air. Hello?
Hey, how are you doing, Matt?
Doing all right. Just doing a little bit of a rant here and talking about stuff. So what do you got, buddy?
Yes, my name is Matt. Yeah, my name is Martin. I'm calling from Virginia.
Okay.
Hey, I have a quick question. I hear God calling, and he gave me a vision. And I don't know, I just call, is my calling and then my vision that God gave me the Holy Ghost gave me, how do I make sure I am actually getting it from the Holy Ghost?
Okay, now that's a good question. First of all, in Acts 2, 17 and 18, I'm going to lay the biblical verses here. In Acts 2, 17, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I'll pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall see dreams, or dream dreams, even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will grant wonders in the sky above, signs on the earth below. Now, in the New Testament, we see prophecy, and we also see from First Corinthians 14, and we see in 1 Corinthians 14:1, it says this: pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And also one last thing, 1 Corinthians 1:7 says that you, the Corinthians, but to us, because he is addressing it to all who everywhere call upon the name of the Lord, verse 2, that you're not lacking in any charismatic gift. That's the Greek word, charisma, while you're waiting eagerly for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, having said that, when you tell me you have a vision from God or a dream from God, I don't automatically dismiss it, because the scriptures lay the foundation that such things are possible. Your question is the right question. How do you know it's from God? Well, one of the things I would do is I would ask, and you don't have to answer these questions, but these are the kinds of questions that need to be asked. Are you in sin? Are you doing things bad? Are you watching things you shouldn't be watching? You know, you're sinning. And are you believing in the doctrine of the Trinity? Jesus Christ is God in flesh, justification by faith alone. The basics of the essential of the Christian faith. We've got to make sure that you have orthodoxy and orthopraxy. And make sure you're not on drugs, medicines, and what other stuff. And then we start looking at these visions and dreams and then compare them to Scripture. And if it is from God, then if there's anything prophetic in it, then you have to wait to see if it comes to pass. You'll know it's from God. If it's not from God, it won't come to pass. And so this is the kind of thing we've got to do generically as we look at all of this stuff. Now, coincidentally, I'm studying the New Apostolic Reformation, so I'm heavily involved in studying these various issues. And I have to say, I am not convinced from Scripture that everything ceased. I'm convinced they're still around. But it doesn't mean everybody gets these things. And so, that's what we would do with you to begin with. Now, Simon, or whoever you are, we got a break. Hold on. I'll be right back. Okay, buddy? Hold on.
Yes.
Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. I'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, let's get back on the phone there. I think it's Martin. Are you there? You still there?
Yes, I'm still here.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
All right. So, what I would do if I were you is write down this dream vision and as best you can, and then prayerfully ask God to confirm it. I would take it to the elders of your church, see what they say, and to good Christian people, and see if this is something that truly is from God. Okay?
Thank you. Thank you.
All right. Okay, buddy?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
All right, Martin. God bless, buddy. Okay.
Yes, thank you.
All right. Just because, you know, a lot of people say this stuff ceases, I just don't see it in Scripture. I see it continuing. And I've studied it well. And I have to be faithful to what I understand the Scripture says. Now, I could be wrong, but, you know, if I am, I would ask that someone demonstrate it from Scripture. That's all, and I'm open to being corrected. Let's get to Simon from Norway. Hey, Simon, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Yeah, this is Simon Friis-Larsen. And my question to you is related to my involvement in politics. You see, I'm involved in politics in Norway on a local level, but right now we have no parliamentarian at national level that speaks up against these gay issues and transgender atheism and abortion and so forth, not even for my own party, the Christian Democratic Party. So it's just absurd. But anyway, me and a few others that do have political roles, we use our platform to speak up even on these issues on national level. So we get, you know, some publicity and in the media and so forth, and can even share the gospel. But what we often hear is this claim, and I want a quick and slick answer to it. They say that the Christians aren't supposed to judge and that we're supposed to love everybody.
That's not true.
How would you respond to that?
There's nothing the Bible says we can't judge. And 1 Corinthians 2:15, the spiritual man makes spiritual judgments. It does not say you're supposed to love everybody the way they mean it. Just love and do nothing. Just love and sit down. That's what they mean by love. Don't judge. Don't get in the way. Don't do anything. To love people is to tell them the truth. I'm going to love you by saying, if you continue in that action, you're going to hell. If you don't receive Christ, you're going to hell. To be loving means to tell the truth. Okay? Also, Psalm 82:3-4, vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. That's what it says to do. Peter, in Acts 5:29, Peter said to the, and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. In 2 Corinthians 11:32-33, in Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. And I was led down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. Now that means Paul escaped even though the government was out to get him. He didn't obey. He didn't submit to their unrighteousness. So what are we obligated to do? Stand up against unrighteousness wherever it is. Okay?
Amen.
Amen. And if you run for parliament there in Norway, I'll vote for you.
Okay. Thanks, Matt. So I'll listen to the recording and jot down your scripture references you gave, and I'm greatly blessed by your ministry. Thank you so much.
Okay, buddy, before you go, go to CARM, look up the article, Do Christians Have the Right of Physical Self-Defense? We have the right, not the obligation. Mm-hmm. And you'll go down to the summary points, and then go to number 10. We're to resist evildoers, whether small in number or large, as well as a bad government. Okay? So the scriptures are listed there in that. All right?
That's all right, great.
Yep. We're to stand up. We Christians are not supposed to sit around and do nothing.
Oh, yeah.
That's right.
Yeah, and we do. And especially I feel, you know, when the calling that when our politicians are speaking up, then surely we as local politicians that are Christians, we need to speak up, you know, to give this the national attention it needs in light of God's word.
Amen, brother. Amen. And you'll be the only one there. You'll be ridiculed. You'll be mocked. You'll be persecuted. And then what you do is you stand there saying, Lord Jesus, it's for you that I'm doing this. Mm-hmm. And for you, I'm suffering. And for you, that I'm being scorned and hated. But it's for you. And it's a sacrifice acceptable to God as a form of worship. And that's what the attitude is you got to have as you move forward. All right?
We'll do that, and it's also of encouragement to see that me and a few others' Facebook pages are growing generically, and we receive a lot of support from people, especially Christians, that really are thankful for us speaking up on the especially on these issues. But even, you know, just being clear on the gospel in any area of politics and life in general. So that's also a great encouragement to us. Yeah.
Amen, brother. Good for you over there in Norway.
Okay,
invite me over so we can have a...
All right.
Have for a meal. It'll be fun.
Yeah, well, we could do that, and we don't have any mandates now, so that will make things possible in the future. Yeah.
Okay, buddy. Yeah, I'd love to go to Norway. It'd be fun.
Yeah.
But all right, buddy. God bless, Simon.
Yeah. Bye-bye.
Okay, bye.
Bye.
All right, let's get to Chuck from Burlington, North Carolina, I believe. Chuck, welcome. Well, hey, what's up, Chuck? Are you there? Chuck? Hello? Okay, let's give him a little bit of time here. All right. I guess he's not hearing me. Maybe we're having one of those problems that creeps up into the technical stuff here every now and then. Let me put him on hold. Let's see if we can get to Brian from Raleigh, North Carolina. Brian, welcome. Are you there?
Hey. I'm here. Can you hear me?
All right, buddy. Yeah, I hear you, man. What's up, man? What do you got?
What question, and I know it's not mentioned in Scripture, what would have happened if Adam rebuked Eve when she ate the fruit and
sin
came into her life? He still had authority.
And she, you know, if he'd have rebuked her, then she wouldn't have made him any sandwiches. That'd have been a that's one of the things.
My other thought, being kind of comical, would he have just been put to sleep, lose another rib, and he'd had another chance, you know, with another female?
Well, Satan would have gone to her as well. So there is no, record of Adam rebuking her. And it's not recorded as such. Instead, he joined her, and so he rebelled against God. And to say, what if he had rebuked? Well, then what kind of rebuke? What kind of comment? What kind of statement? To what degree? What was the intention? And we can't answer that kind of question. So
what if he said something like, "Well, that was the one tree that we were forbidden to eat from, and I'm not going to partake in that."
Maybe he did. Maybe he did, and she said, "Well, yeah, but, you know, it's good for what wisdom." He goes, "Oh, okay, and then what's for it? Who knows?" But we can't argue from what it doesn't say. We argue from what it does say. And so that's just it, you know. That's what it is.
Okay. Good enough? Yeah, thanks for your answer.
All right, big man. God bless. All right. Okay, let's see. Now let's get to Amore from North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
I'm at a frequent caller here.
Mm-hmm.
Quick thing, I've been listening to a lot of apologetics in the internet, YouTube, like you and RC and other guys, John MacArthur and Piper and everything. But I want to ask this guy, I think he just got a surgery not too long ago, and he speak also, he even speak on his group. He's a big man, Booty.
Bakum. Brody Bakum.
Yeah. What do you think of him? I listened to some of... Oh, my. What do you think of him?
I think he's awesome.
Yeah.
Everything I've heard from this guy, he's good. He is awesome.
I listen to him like, come on. He speak on RC seminar and some other...
Mm-hmm.
All these big seminar they do. Mm-hmm. I think he just have a heart surgery about a year ago, but he's recovering. He's fully recovered now.
Good. Well, we need more men like him. We need more men like him.
Mm-hmm. I think about you and all of you, apologetic group, and I listen to it every day. So I just want to ask you that because I know you are, a lot of apologetic people now this time, and I keep up also with you. So, but anyway, Matt, you continue what you do. Hello, that's my street. Continue what you do, and God bless you, man.
You too, man. God bless. Thanks for calling. Appreciate it. All right, folks. Wide open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Be right back. Please give me a call.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Chuck. All right, Chuck. We lost you there earlier.
Yes, sir, Matt.
All right, man, what do you got, buddy?
Now, Matt?
Yeah, I hear you.
Well, yeah, it was about our government and the way things are going, but, you know, I was really down. But after listening to you and your knowledge, not preaching, but, you know, all the verses you brought up, your knowledge about to do the right thing and mm-hmm. all. But it's sad to see the way things are going with the violence and the hatefulness, you know, on the left. It's awful.
Oh, yeah.
Not one of them.
People behave according to what they believe. What they're not doing on the news, the conservatives, they're not getting to the heart of the issue. Why are the leftists doing this? What's in them? You behave according to what you believe. They hate the Constitution. They hate what America stands for. They don't seek the life and protection of the weak. They are politicized, haters of good. They do not believe in America as a country and its validity or the Constitution. If they did, if they did, they'd close the border, and they would, for example, and they would not say it's okay to go out and break federal law and protest out in judges' houses in order to get them to sway their decisions. This is persecution. It's chaos. And it's wrong. And so the people who people behave based on what they believe. So they don't believe in the truth of the Constitution. They're anti-Americans.
Yeah. The poor, they need, to me, the biggest thing is to, for God to send a revival, like Ian Murray was talking
We need a revival. We need it huge. We need it big. But the problem is there are too many false teachers out there that would sweep in through a revival and ride that wave and deceive many. That's a problem, but we need good teaching out there, and the revival needs to begin in the pulpits, in the hearts of the pastors and the elders, the men who would preach and teach. They need to teach Christocentric, historical, redemptive work, justification by faith, without compromise.
Amen. You sound like Martin Lloyd Jones said, justification by faith only.
That's right. Yep.
Yeah.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah, Matt. It's something. I hope to God. I try to get tracks out every day, good, clear tracks, you know, and pray, you know, God would open our hearts. And I can't do as much as I could because I'm somewhat disabled, but it's no why me. But we need all churches, you're right, to get out the gospel, man. That's the only thing because those people ain't going to change. Unless they get saved. And you're right, all the other things. Protect, you know, don't allow them. The government, the president, and them, they just don't care. They wouldn't care if they killed
the
Supreme Court justice. They care less.
Care.
Joe Biden would care less.
They don't care.
He's sorry.
And the proof, you're right, and the proof of they don't care is they do not enforce the laws when it doesn't go in their favor, but they will when it goes in their favor, and then they break the laws when they want. The reason the borders are being opened at the South is to dilute our country with socialists so they can stay in power. The Democratic Party is evil.
Yeah, it is. It's terrible. Yeah. I got a friend mad at me because he voted Democrat. He says, the right guys then. I said, hey, look, wait a minute. I says, you know, they're for abortion. That makes you responsible, you know. And he got mad at me. I called him out there. I told him, it doesn't mean you personally are, but, you know, it's just an awful thing.
That's right.
You're right. You say, people got to fight like you're doing. You got to put fire under, a match under, you know.
That's right. People need to do it. They need to be motivated, and they need to start raising up people and getting into politics. It's going to take a generation or two to turn things around, and we need to be in it for the long haul.
It can be done, though, Ken.
It can be done. It needs to do it. We've been idle far too long. The Christians have not been doing what they need to be doing in society, what they're commanded to do. The thing is, if they start obeying Christ by making disciples of all nations, that means going out into all areas, they start obeying, Christ will open doors. Because he wants them to. If they obey him, things somehow work out. When they disobey him by being idle, then we get what we've got.
Yeah, it's awful. Goodness gracious. You know how I'd like to see President is Jim Jordan.
I'm sorry, what?
Jim Jordan. I'd like to see him as president.
I don't know who he is.
He's a good man.
Oh, Alan Keyes. I want Alan Keyes as president.
Yeah, Alan Keyes. Yeah, I haven't heard from him in years.
No, long time. He's brilliant. Okay. Yeah, he was incredible.
Yep. Yeah, he's a great man.
That's right.
Yep.
That's
okay.
Right.
Okay, thanks a all lot, right. Matt. I appreciate it. Let's keep on all keeping right. on. That's all. That's what we can do, right?
That's what I'm doing, and right. I'm pushing right. against, pushing a rock uphill all the time, but that's okay. Just
yes.
keeps me stronger.
Yes, good.
All right, buddy.
Yep.
Okay, God
okay,
bless.
Thank you, Matt.
Okay. All right, four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Lake from Ohio. Welcome, you're on the air.
How's it going, Matt?
It's going, man. What do you got, buddy?
Hey, I had a question in regards to John 12:40.
Okay.
I personally am Reformed, so I okay. take a Reformed perspective on that. But it seems to be from the non-Calvinist perspective, that seems to be a verse that they like to go to disprove total depravity. They'll say something along the lines of, if men are already hard, why would God have to blind their eyes? So my question is, I've heard a lot of Calvinists try to answer this question, and I've never heard it like straightforward answered very well. And then at the same time, have you ever heard a non-Calvinist really answer this question as to if God already knows what people would do in all circumstances, then why would he ever have to intervene to harden anybody? So I guess yeah. that's kind of a little two-part question. How would you answer
it works.
And have you ever actually heard a good answer from them?
Well, let's look at the context. Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. So that's what he's telling people to do. And it's an imperative. Believe. Do this. Now here's a quality we've got to ask about the Word of God. If God commands something, does it occur? And the answer is yes. If he commands it with intention, yes, it does. Now, what he says here, he says, Jesus, who's God, says, while you have light, believe in the light. So he's saying, well, under this condition, you got to believe so that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away, and he hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. He spoke, the Lord who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said, he's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they would not see with their eyes. In the context of Jesus Christ right there, who's God in flesh speaking, he has that quality and the attribute of proclaiming, and when it occurs, or when he says it, it occurs because he's God. So he speaks in parables in Mark 4:10-12, so they will not believe, because he's telling people, you got to do these things. But he's hiding it from them because they're not elect. Simple.
Okay.
All right. And why would, if the Arminians are sitting here, and I think you were alluding to this, the Arminians are going to say, well, it's just up to the man's free will. Well, then why do they pray like Calvinists? Lord, change their hearts. If it's up to the human free will, why would they ask God to change their hearts? That's not Arminian prayer. Furthermore, if they want to say it's up to just their free will, just up to their ability, okay, and they're going to say, well, God hardened their hearts. If you're a Calvinist, you don't need to say that God would harden their hearts. Why not? Total depravity does not mean their hearts can't be hardened more. And it does not mean that God doesn't want it hardened, because he does do it, in order to accomplish another goal that their hardness will bring about, maybe even the crucifixion of Christ. There's a greater plan.
Do you think that in that context it's alluding to a secondary hardening, or is it just kind of revealing of the hardening that had already been in that person from birth,
no.
or the fact that he did not reveal it to him?
No, he hardened them. God did the action of hardening them. It can be a judgment upon them. You see, there can be different degrees of punishment and different degrees of hardening. God could harden a little. When someone is born, their hearts are already deceived, and they are by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. And then God has to intervene, because Jesus says, you cannot come to me unless it's been granted to you from the Father. So God hardening people's hearts is a fulfillment out of the Old Testament, that it's the action of God to bring judgment upon them for their sin. They are getting what they deserve, and it's a present day judgment, not just a future one. We see this also taught by Paul in Romans 1:24 and following to the end of the chapter. For this reason, God, and then the judgment is upon them, gave them over to the depravity so they would believe the lie, etc. The judgment occurs in real time in the present as well as in the future. God is hardening them because he's judging them. And also in that hardening, they will bring about through his permissive and his permissive will, and also through efficient causation and proximate, and through proximate causation can bring them to the place of doing what he wants ultimately, to bring something else about that he wants in his sovereign plan. And people sometimes rebel and say, God would never do that. He would never use people like that to do something that's wrong, or bring them, it was called proximate causation. Not that he's the efficient cause, the direct cause of their sin, but that he brings the circumstances to bear by which they would then do that which is wrong, and they're still the ones held responsible. And Acts 4:27-28, it says, for this truly in the city you were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, those are individuals, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, those are people groups, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. So God predestined that these do what they did. Yet, it says in Acts 2:23, this man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So it's foreordained, but they're the ones who are responsible. The whole point I'm trying to make is that God can judicially harden someone right now because it's what he wants to accomplish, to bring certain other acts and things into fruition by which his greater plan is brought into bear. That's one of the possibilities, okay?
Okay. Is it okay if I ask one more?
Sure. We got about 1 minute. Yeah, sure, go for it.
Okay. I was just going to say, so would you maybe more interpret that verse as the part where it says, lest they, you know, would open their eyes, I'm blanking right now, lest they would open their eyes and hear and be saved. Would that be just kind of the contrast of, like, if he had revealed it to them, then they would be saved, rather than his heart that he did?
First of all, get a better translation. NASB is one you want to do in the New Testament examination. It says, so that they would not see with their eyes. That's the reason, the hardening, so they would not. And then we can go to other verses like 2 Timothy 2:15 and Mark 4:10 through 12 and talk about other stuff theologically, but we're out of time because there's the music, okay? Got to go, buddy.
All right,
I'll be back tomorrow. All right, everybody. Hey, God bless. By his grace, back on air tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See you. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.